The scripture reading is Psalm chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. You can find this passage on page 422 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 22 at verse 1. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. The word of the Lord.
Good morning. If you haven't already, I again encourage you to open up your Pew Bibles to page 422 to find Psalm 22 and to be able to hold that out in front of you. It's going to be a helpful guide for us this morning in our conversation. We've been having a conversation throughout this summer, a preaching series called Emotion Devotion, A Summer in the Psalms. We started off this series looking at Psalm 139, where the psalmist asks the question, where can I go to escape from your spirit? Now, I just want to clarify something. This wasn't meant to be a challenge for people to skip church throughout the summer. I wonder if some people may have taken it this way, but mostly I'm just glad to see so many people gathered back here together and saying this is an important place for us to go and recognize the Spirit dwelling in the praises of God's people and in what Jesus is doing here in this community. So I want to take a moment just to look backwards and consider the conversations we've been having. We've been hearing from a number of different voices who have helped us to understand what emotion devotion looks like, and especially where we see that in the Psalms. We've looked at many different emotions that would occur in different spaces on the emotional spectrum. We've seen how praise is located in the Psalms, how there is also lament, this groaning and crying out to God. In many cases of thanksgiving, of people giving adoration and thanks back to God for the good gifts he has given, but even also cursing. How there are these strong emotions of even hatred and an attack on enemies that are throughout the Psalms. So different emotions in the conversation, but as well different purposes of the conversation. We've looked at some Psalms that help us to affirm God as king, this radical notion that God would be king of the earth. We've seen some Psalms that help us in seeking wisdom and in actually attaining that and having it change the way we live. Some psalms help us to pause and be still and maybe even see how God would interrupt the conversation, how we would be still and know that God is God. And lastly, remembering God's faithfulness in the history of his people. So what we've been saying is that no matter what the topic or the tone, God is always present. God is always engaged in our lives. That question again, where can I go to escape from your spirit? Well, how about Psalm 22, the passage we just heard read? It begins really as a challenge to that claim, that question, where can I go to escape from your spirit? The psalmist writes, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. This psalm is actually filled with evocative language that represents the tattered edges of the emotional spectrum. We read on and we see phrases like, I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls, like lions. They open their jaws toward me. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all of my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. This is extreme language, extreme emotions that the psalmist is bringing before God. And at the same time, not even sure if God is even there and hearing, or if maybe he's just talking to himself. Where else do we hear this language of Psalm 22? I think if we're paying attention, we can hear it on the lips of many in the world today. In war-torn Syria, dusty lungs exhale, "My God, why have you abandoned me?" Hordes of people displaced by fires, floods, and earthquakes challenge, "Why are you so far away when we groan for help?" Or maybe the shut-in who has been forgotten by all their family members calls on God every day but does not sense an answer. Or the teenager who has been relentlessly bullied and is getting closer and closer to ending it the only way she knows how, has been lifting her voice but finding no relief. These are scenes of Psalm 22 around us today in our world. But another place I think we have to look to hear Psalm 22 is actually at the cross. This is the most cited passage in the final events of Jesus' life, Psalm 22. When recording the event of Jesus' death, each of the gospel writers make multiple allusions to Psalm 22. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke place this exact same question on the lips of Jesus himself. "My God, why have you abandoned me?" So what do we make of this? Jesus, God's perfect Son, faithful even to the final moment, faithful through and through with God's will, he feels abandoned by God? How can that be? A few minutes ago, we sang a beautiful song called "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." It's a song that's well known. And oftentimes we'll sing this song without even really realizing the lyrics. But let them hit you. I hope that it helps to draw you into understanding the emotion that God feels. Our God is not stoic. Our God is an emotion-filled God. But there's one line in the song that has caused me to wonder. How deep the pain of searing loss that the Father turns his face away. Does God turn his face away from Jesus? Does God turn his face away from us? That's a question to wrestle with. Is this the inevitable end of our lives, of the world? As we encounter the edges of life's experiences, the edges of ourselves, is this too much for God? Is the pain of our lives, the pain of our world, too much for God to handle? Let's hold on to that question. One very important thing for us to understand the Psalms and how they're used in the New Testament is that each psalm is a unit. It's a unit with integrity in itself. Each psalm is a conversation that makes sense as a whole. In our day, we tend to pull things apart. We're very good at that, deconstructing things. And we've done that with the Bible. We throw chapters and verses on it, and it helps us to find quick reference. It helps us to pull out one line of the Bible and put it on our coffee mug or a bumper sticker or an Instagram profile. But when we chop it up like that, we lose a lot of the conversation that is happening, this back and forth call and response dynamic. But when a psalm is quoted in the New Testament, it is meant to draw our attention to the whole conversation and bring all of that into the present context. Okay? So this, you may be wondering, how would that actually work? It would work at the time. It's very different context from ours today. Because at the time, there was actually a far greater biblical knowledge that was present within the general population. Israelites would have large parts of Scripture committed to memory. And by referencing just one line, the whole psalm would be summoned to the forefront of their thinking. For us today, if we're honest, that is not the case when it comes to Scripture. And maybe that's a quick little plug to look into Scripture memorization, Bible memory, and how valuable that can be for our walk with Jesus. But we recognize this is not the case for us today. But a good example would be if I were to say, O Canada, our home and native land. Just with the first words of our anthem, all of a sudden, now there's a melody forming in our minds. And almost this bouncing ball begins to hop through the lyrics, and it just naturally progresses. This is what it would have been like when a psalm was quoted in the New Testament. They could refer to one line of the psalm, and it would conjure up the entire thing. So, when Jesus says this one line from Psalm 22 at the cross, he is actually invoking the whole conversation of Psalm 22. So let's take a look at the whole conversation there. In Psalm 22, we've already seen the starting point of despair. But looking at the whole psalm, we can see this dynamic we've been talking about this summer of new orientation, about how as we talk to God, it brings about new orientation in our lives. We can actually see two orienting points that are developed in this psalm that help to guide the conversation forward. The first one, the psalmist begins to realize and remember God's proven faithfulness in the past. You can see some of this in the psalm. Verse 4, our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you, and they were saved. They trusted in you, and they were never disgraced. And in verse 9, yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb, and led me to trust you at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. So we see this collective past tense memory of how God has been faithful, and even personal as well, in the psalmist's own life. This orienting point looking to the past of what God has done. As well, another orienting point begins to develop where the psalmist looks and sees God's promised faithfulness in the future. Verse 26, the poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him. Verse 30, our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They will hear about everything he has done. So as the psalmist is located between these orienting points, the psalmist's initial question actually becomes answered. In verse 1, he let out with anguish, why have you abandoned me, God? But in verse 24, he has reclaimed certainty of who God is. Verse 24, for God has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. He has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help. So with these orienting points, the psalmist has a new perspective, a new understanding of who God is and how God is at work. We see that the psalmist remembers God's proven faithfulness in the past. We could call that God has. We see that the psalmist declares God's promised faithfulness for the future. We could call that God will. And this helps to understand God again. This helps him to understand himself again. But perhaps this is not entirely satisfying, because we're still left with the agonizing question, God, where are you right now? I know about the God who has, and I want to hold faith for the God who will. But right now, I need to encounter the God who is. Turn the page. Turn the page. Psalm 23. How does it begin? The Lord is. This is a stunning response to the agony of Psalm 22. The Lord is. The Lord is my shepherd. He provides all of my needs. He lets me rest. He leads me. He renews my strength and he guides me. He is close beside me, protecting and comforting. The Lord prepares a feast for me and he honors me. The Lord pursues me with goodness and unfailing love, and the Lord welcomes me in his house now and forever. Let's remember that the Psalms are intentionally arranged to provide a structure for our conversation with God. Psalm 22 and 23 are deliberately set side by side. And I believe that Psalm 23 has been placed here as a response to Psalm 22. The Psalms order our lives. God's people who edited the Psalms together, they wanted us to see all of this in one view, to see the agony of Psalm 22 and the fulfillment of Psalm 23 side by side. Let's consider the parallels that now begin to develop between these two chapters. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. He makes me lie down in green pastures. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. He renews my strength. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. He leads me beside peaceful streams. My enemies surround me. An evil gang closes in on me. You prepare a feast for me right in the presence of my enemies. My life is poured out like water. My cup overflows with blessings. So I can imagine God's people holding their hymn book, their treasured collection of songs, especially fascinated with these two that occurred side by side and drawn into how these two psalms spoke to one another, how they tied together the very different emotions and experiences of life, treasuring this mirrored poetry that portrayed the God who has, the God who will, and the God who is. But even while marveling at what they read, still praying that God would somehow work beyond the page and that he would bring this to be real in front of them in history, in the real world. And then Jesus cries out on the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani? God, why have you forsaken me?" And when he does this, he incites the presence of these texts all around him. And now we see Jesus on the cross in the very middle of this ancient poetry. Jesus has placed the cross at the very center as that which ties together Psalm 22 and 23. So now this conversation we've been talking about between God and God's people, it goes through the cross. Now the call and response between God and God's people goes through the cross. At the cross, we hear God's promise, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I am so committed to this world, the world that I love, that I am literally pouring my life out for you." And not only does Jesus on the cross show us God's heart, show us what God is saying in the conversation, but it opens up a way for us to respond to God. We know that God chose us first. God has initiated this conversation. He has chosen to be forever tied and committed to his people. But the cross then calls us to choose God, to respond to him. When Jesus is on the cross, he is the perfect example of what emotion devotion truly looks like. Let's make no mistake, Jesus is 100% human. When Jesus is in this completely vulnerable state, he feels. He feels agony. He is met with desolation. And to put this awful, terrifying feeling into words, Jesus pulls his lines from Psalm 22, asking God, "Why have you abandoned me?" But like we said, he's referencing the entire psalm. Just like the psalmist who remembers the God who has in the past and looks forward to the God who will in the future. Even though in this moment, God feels like he's nowhere to be found, Jesus chooses to walk forward with these two orienting points to guide him. I believe God wants us to be aware of our emotions, and God wants us to honor them. He's given them to us for a reason. But our emotions do not rule us. They're not the ultimate orienting, guiding thing in our lives. Jesus was full of emotion. You can see it spill out of him in all of the gospel interactions. Even at the cross, Jesus was brutally honest about his emotions. And yet, there's a greater authenticity governing Jesus' life. Even more than being authentic to his emotions, Jesus chose to be faithful and authentic to God's call on his life. He chose to trust in God's faithfulness. This is what true emotion devotion is all about. If ungoverned emotions were his ultimate guide, Jesus would have taken a royal crown on his head. He would have taken a sword in his hand. But instead, his crown was made of thorns, and his hands were pierced with metal. Jesus chose obedience to God. Jesus chose the cross. So today, in the midst of all the emotions that are swirling through our world and swirling through our hearts, Jesus wants to meet you at the cross. He wants to have a conversation with you, to share the Father's heart with you, to allow you to speak back to God and share your life with God. As you choose to trust and obey God's call today, you tap into the obedience that Jesus chose on the cross. And you tap into the power of the cross to turn the page in your life and to turn the page in our world today. Jesus, our shepherd, would you guide us with your love? Would we see God's faithfulness in you? Call to us to trust and follow you. Amen.